Readings from the Gospel of John. If I could have the attention of the children for a second. Children, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I remember this as a little child. But have you ever been up on something you've climbed and you realize you've climbed a little too high? And you realize that you're not sure that you're going to be able to get down again. So you're up there standing on this rock or whatever it is, and you're looking down, and you're a little scared. You're like, how am I going to get down from this rock? And so who do you call out for? You say, Daddy, help! I'm stuck! And your dad comes over to you and stands under the rock and says, jump. Now that's a little scary, right? Because You see your father down there, and you want to jump to him, but you're a little scared to jump. It's a tall height. However, even if it's only a few feet, it feels like you might be standing on the edge of a great cliff. And your dad says, jump, and you don't know what to do. And finally he says, trust me, jump. And so you, with little stammering legs, jump, and hopefully he catches you. I assume most of the time that is true. But that takes... What do you have to do in order to jump into your father's or your mother's arms? You have to trust that he will catch you. It's a great picture of what faith is like. Learning to trust and do what your parent or your uncle or whatever it says and trust they will catch you. That's what faith is like in God. Learning and hearing what they say and then trusting that as you do what they say, that they will do what they said they would do, that they will catch you. So in our text today that we're going to read from the Gospel of John, we have a man who is very afraid. In fact, he's very afraid for the life of his child. But he has to trust the words of Jesus and do what he says, even though it's a scary thing to do. So let's read our text from the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. And just note of context, when it says after 2 days, if you remember last week, those of you who were here, we heard about the woman at the well and how Jesus was at Samaria and how many in Samaria, because of the testimony of this woman, believed, and he stayed 2 days with them in Samaria. So verse 43 of John chapter 4. And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour that he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this, may you work faith in us the way you worked faith in this official. May you strengthen our faith and lead us along the path to everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Dutch theologian Henri Nguyen was fascinated by trapeze artists and how they would launch themselves into the air with fearless abandon. And one day he was sitting with the leader of a group of trapeze artists, and he was talking about flying. You know, launching yourself into the air and doing flips and then being caught by somebody else, all without a net. And the leader of this troupe of trapeze artists says that as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I am the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. How does it work? Henri asked. The secret, the leader said, is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I simply stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me to safely over the apron behind the catch bar. You do nothing, Henri said, surprised. Nothing, the leader repeated. The worst thing the flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grabbed Joe's wrists, I might break them, or he might break mine, and that would be the end of both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust, with outstretched arms, that his catcher will be there for him. Now, Nguyen, I think correctly, in my opinion, thought that this was a great illustration of the nature of faith in the Christian life. Faith is a stretching out of our arms and trusting God to, in a sense, catch us. And if I can build on that, the Christian life is one of growing faith. And much of what God does in the Christian life is teaching us to trust that he will catch us. A progress from faith to faith. The trust that a child has, as we talked about earlier, to jump from a rock and trust that his parent will catch him, is of the same nature and type of faith that the flyer in the trapeze has, that his catcher will catch him. But the difference between is that one is a, you know, shaky leg faith that, you know, jumps off the rock to his parent, and the other is a fearless faith that launches itself into the air and is able to do many things. It's to do the flips and twists because of his trust in his catcher. They're both the same kind of trust, just one is more practiced and developed. God catches both the one of little faith and the one of great faith. The one that has the shaky legs that can't even bring themselves to jump off the rock, and the one who launches themselves into the air and does the flips and twists because of years of practice. In our text today, we witness Jesus teaching a man to trust, helping him grow from a weak, shaky leg faith to a faith that is a contagious one and that spreads to his entire family. And my prayer that as we look at this text, we will grow in our faith as well. Because Jesus leaves from Samaria for Galilee. He leaves from a place where there was a remarkable working of faith. If you remember the story of the Samaritan woman, how Jesus worked in his conversation with her, both worked faith in her, showed her her life and her sin, but then all worked new faith in her, which then she took back to her community, and her community believed and came out to Jesus. And notice in our records of the story of the Samaritan woman what we don't have a record of. Jesus, we're not told, healed anyone, although he may have, but we're not told that. He didn't turn any water into wine. Now, he certainly gives evidence of his identity in his knowledge of the woman's past and present, as well as knowledge of her deepest needs. But he does not offer any material benefit to this woman or to the community. He offers her the living water. And the Samaritan woman believes and soon many in her village believe. First because of her testimony, and then because of their own encounters with Jesus. They recognize him as the deep answer to their spiritual need. They recognize his identity, the last words of verse 42, which is not printed in your bulletin, from John chapter 4. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Notice what their faith is based on. It's not based on signs or miracles that Jesus was doing, but rather on the words of first the woman and then the words of Jesus. They show their faith by their desire for Jesus to be there and remain with them. And he does for 2 days. They have a faith that trusts the word of the gospel, first proclaimed by this woman and then by Jesus himself. What we've heard, a faith that trusts the words of Jesus. But after this short stay, he continues on to Galilee, where he will have a similar but also very different reception. Verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. This line about a prophet having no honor in his hometown has puzzled scholars of the Bible because they're unsure what exactly Jesus is referring to here. Jesus' hometown is the region of Galilee. You know, down here is Jerusalem, Samaria is in between, and the Galilee is up here. Jesus had been in Samaria, now he's gone up to Galilee, and talks about how a prophet has no honor in his hometown. He had left Judea because of the growing popularity of his growing popularity was attracting the negative attention of the Pharisees, and he didn't want to precipitate the events which would lead him to the cross prematurely. So he left to avoid this, and it says, right after this, that the Galileans welcomed him. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen that all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. How can it be that Galilee is the place where he has no honor? Because they certainly seem to honor him. They welcome him. Well, this brings us to one of the main themes of the Gospel of John, the nature of true faith. Because John wants to point out there's a big difference between coming to Jesus because of the signs that he is doing, hoping that he will do one for you, and the faith that recognizes the signs point to Jesus' identity and coming to Jesus because of who he is. Coming to him and entrusting yourself to him, body and soul. There's a big difference between faith, either based on signs or faith seeking a sign, or faith that sees the signs and recognizes who Jesus is and coming to him and trusting yourself to him. Remember back in chapter 2, after Jesus cleared the temple in Jerusalem, many were told believed in Jesus. In fact, allow me to read chapter 2, verses 23 through 25 again. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. We're told that they believed in him. I think you could almost put quotes around that. They believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not entrust himself or believe in them. He knew the nature of their faith. Their faith was one that saw signs and was looking for signs. They were looking for the mighty Savior who would come and kick the Romans out, or for other miraculous signs that he was doing. Their faith was a one looking for signs, not what the signs signified, not what they pointed to. And we'll see in a few weeks in chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, many come to Jesus, but Jesus knows they're not coming to him because of who he is. Chapter 6, verses 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They were coming to him because they were looking for bread. They thought that Jesus could give them more bread, not because the fact that he had fed the 5,000 with these little loaves pointed to the identity of Jesus, and coming to him because of that. So in our text today, Jesus comes back to Galilee after having been down in Jerusalem, and he's indeed welcomed. But as we're told, he's welcomed because these people had been down there when Jesus had been doing all these deeds at the feast in Jerusalem. They were among those who believed in Jesus because of the signs he was doing, but Jesus did not believe in them, did not entrust himself to them, because their faith was a sign-seeking faith, not a faith that saw the signs and sought Jesus. He knows their faith as one looking for signs rather than entrusting themselves to Jesus. So in other words, he's without honor in his hometown. They do not have the kind of faith that is welcoming him because of who he is. Rather, they're welcoming him because of what they think he can do for them in material terms. So Jesus returns to Cana, to the place where he turned water into wine, returning to the scene of his first public sign. So we have a contrast here at the beginning between the faith of the Samaritans, which was based on the words of the woman and the words of Jesus, and the faith here, which is based on seeking these signs. What have you done for me lately? Faith. So he came again to Cana in Galilee. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, if you knew a little bit of the geography of the region of Galilee, you'd know that Capernaum is about 20 miles from Cana. So this wasn't just a hop, skip, and a jump. This was a good journey. In fact, we'll see that it takes him more than a day to go back as he's journeying back. This was a bit of a journey that it would take. And this is a man, when he hears that Jesus is in Cana, he comes, he rushes from Capernaum, which is on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, kind of a major trading center, and rushes down. I think most of us, even if we've not faced a situation like this father, can sympathize with the feelings of this father for his son. I know some of you have had very sick children. I know some of you have lost children. You know the feeling of helplessness that comes when a child is very sick. And if you even haven't had that, I think many of us have had that fear of something happening to our child or to someone else that you have loved if you've not had children. Even this very rich and powerful man, this word for official, it implies a royal official. And intriguingly, we're not told whether he's a Jewish or a Gentile official. Probably Jewish, but we're not told. It's left, in some sense, purposely ambiguous. This rich and powerful man who has all these resources at his disposal is left feeling utterly helpless. So often, as we've mentioned, prosperity can shield us from our actual need and helplessness. And this man feels utterly helpless. All his money, all his power can do nothing to save his sick son who is on the point of death. There's a reason why it's so often sickness and other distresses that drive us to Christ. Because it's in those things where we start to feel the end of our ability, where we start to realize that all that control we thought we had, we actually don't. He's left utterly helpless. So he comes from Capernaum seeking Jesus. And he asks Jesus to come back to Capernaum and heal his son. But this is where Jesus says something that surprised me, and I probably surprises and maybe even troubles you a little bit. He rebukes the terrified father. the one who is the model of compassion. Instead of speaking a note of comfort to this man, he speaks a word of rebuke. Verse 48. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now Jesus is actually not, it says that Jesus says to him, but something that's obscured in our English translations is that "you" is actually plural. So if you were to speak in the southern dialect, so Jesus said to him, "Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe." Which would make sense since Galileans were reckoned having the equivalent of a redneck dialect compared to those in Jerusalem. But you know, he's speaking in the plural. "Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all won't believe." In other words, he's saying to this man and to all those who are around, the type of faith that you are coming with here to me, asking me to hear your son, is that same type of faith that's sign-seeking that the rest of these people in Galilee have, who saw what I did down at the feast. You have a sign-seeking faith. You're coming here because of what you can think I can do for you, not because of who I am. He pushes back on this man's faith. What are you really seeking? Why are you here? Why are you asking me to come here, heal your son? This is one of the remarkable things that God sometimes does. Because God is more concerned about your faith than he is about the request that brought you to Jesus. He's more concerned about growing you in your faith than he is even necessarily about giving you what you want. He knows that what you need, as we read in the Sermon on the Mount. But he's more interested in giving you what you really need. And sometimes to help us grow in our faith, Jesus will even push us away a little bit, testing the boundaries of our faith to strengthen it, which is what we see in this man here. And some of you have maybe experienced that seeming pushing away, that no, or even the rebuke. But as we will see, this is a loving rebuke. As Herman Ritterboss puts it, Jesus did not only want to give the son back to his father, but he wanted to give himself to the father. Or as C.S. Lewis puts it, reflecting on his own being brought to faith, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation." So Jesus gives him this gentle rebuke. Your faith is one that's actually not about me. It's about what you think I can give you. But the father is not deterred by this rebuke. He's actually pulled in closer. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." As one commentator puts it, this man's spirit is mirrored in the type of experience that John Bunyan had when John Bunyan wrote of his own clinging and seeking and running after Christ. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, "I was driven to such straits that I must of necessity go to Jesus. And if he had met me with a drawn sword in his hand, I would sooner have thrown myself upon the edge of his sword than have gone away from him, for I knew him to be my last hope." Sir, come down before my child dies. I think even in this request, we see a movement in this man's faith. He goes from asking Jesus to come down and heal his son than simply asking Jesus to come down and be with his son. I think he is also asking for him to heal his son, but you see the change in the request. Sir, come down. Come be. I want you, Jesus, to come down. Be with my son before he dies. Wanting Jesus. And then Jesus says something to him remarkable. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word of Jesus, the word that Jesus spoke to him, and went on his way. I think the ESV does us a slight disservice here while accurately capturing the general sense of what it's saying. I think the old King James captures the literal translation of it better. Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." He's not just saying he will live. He's saying he lives now. Your son lives. And the man believes and goes. Many at this time believed that there was important for the prophet or healer to be present in order for, you know, it to take or work. You wouldn't leave the prophet and then go. You know, you would want to bring the prophet with you, as we saw in the story of Naaman. Naaman was quite upset and even offended that this prophet didn't even come out to see him and just gave him a word and told him to go and do something. But here, Jesus, like that Old Testament prophet, tells him to go, that his son liveth. And we're told that the man believed. He believed what Jesus said, and he had the faith to walk away. He had the faith to believe the word that Jesus says without any evidence that he could see from the material world that this had happened. He believed Jesus, the word that Jesus spoke to him, and therefore complied with Jesus' command and went home. He had a faith here, not on the basis of a sign, but on the basis of the word of Jesus. He had a trust in what Jesus said to him. Here we see the growth, I think, in this man's faith. And think of the faith that it took. He had to begin to walk those 20 miles back to Capernaum. Only thing he had was the word of Jesus that his son lived. You know, this is in the day before text messages and cell phones. He couldn't say, "Hey, is he alive? How's he doing?" No, he had no word. He had to just go, with the word of Jesus being the basis for his leaving what he thought was his only chance for the healing of his son. The Christian life is this, of believing Jesus' word and doing what he says. You know, the classic definition of faith from Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Because he had a word, not just any word, but a word from Jesus. And he trusted him enough to obey him and begin that long walk back home, a walk that he had to even spend the night, because we're told it's the next day, he's still journeying back to Capernaum. Verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. He asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. So as he's making this long journey back, as he spent a night on his journey, because we're told it's the next day, he encounters these servants coming to him. They say that his son is recovering. And he wants to know when. He says, "It's the seventh hour, about 1 p.m. And he knew that's exactly when Jesus had said, "Your son liveth." And it says that he believed, which is an interesting thing, because he had already said it, he believed. He already believed when he started walking back to Capernaum. But now Jesus, in his infinite grace, gives him the blessing of having that faith strengthened, letting him even see then some of the confirmation of the word of Jesus. And so now he believed, and now he believes. He believed then, but then his faith is even stronger now because he's seen some of the outcome of that faith. You see the growth in his faith. The faith from a sign-seeking faith, the faith to believing the word of Jesus, and then believing even stronger because he's seen some confirmation of that faith. He's growing him in his faith, in his walk to Capernaum. And not only does he believe, but when he gets back to Capernaum, we're told that his whole household believes. His whole household catches COVID, catches faith from him. He has a contagious faith because it's a faith that has grown strong through the way Jesus is working in him. And that's what Jesus does in us. He gives faith, but then he strengthens faith. What is your faith like? If we're honest, I think most of us are, and I myself are often like that little child stammering on the edge, not quite willing to jump off the edge. Not often like those flying trapeze artists who have the utter confidence to launch themselves into the air. It's difficult to trust. It's difficult to trust him with your own life. It's difficult to trust him with the lives of your loved ones. The life of a child. The life of a grandchild. The life of a spouse. Now, we don't have a promise from God the way this man had, that glorious promise for God, your son liveth. We don't have those kind of direct promises often about the particular things that we asked for. But we do have a promise which cannot be shaken, that he loves you. That is a promise you do have. A promise which there is a sign you have seen which should give you utter certainty in who Jesus is and of that love. Because where does he go on Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday? He rides to the cross. And there, on the cross, he stretches out his arms because he loves you. A certainty that you can hold on to through all the troubles of this life, through all the cares that we have, through all the things. We can know that he loves you. And that he will catch you. So often, I think we have that sign-based faith. We say, yes, I know Jesus loved me, but I'll really believe it if he gives me a spouse. If he heals my child. If he heals me. But that is the kind of faith that Jesus here gently rebukes. It is a faith that is seeking the sign rather than the Savior. Jesus wants to strengthen our trust in him. The whole of the Christian life is often like that interval between Cana and Capernaum. We have the word, and we're told to go. But we don't always see the fulfillment of that in this life. Sometimes, I know you've told me of these times yourselves, we're given that message from the servants. It was about the seventh hour. And our faith is even strengthened in that. And we praise God for those glorious glimpses. But often, we're on the road with the word. It's this type of trust that walks from Cana to Capernaum, which marks the daily Christian life. Asking for what we need and doing what he says. The day-to-day trust. And that is that kind of trust that is walking away from Cana to Capernaum, which marks the Christian life at its very end. Henri Nouwen said that when he heard the trapeze artist's description of how the flyer must trust with outstretched arms, that his catcher will be there for him, Nouwen said that the words of Jesus flashed through his mind, that Jesus himself even exemplified this type of trust in his Father when he said on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so it is for the Christian. Dying itself is trusting the catcher. No one says to care for the dying is to say, "Don't be afraid. Remember that you are the beloved child of God. He will be there when you make your long jump. Don't try to grab him. Just stretch out your arms and trust. Stretch out your hands and trust. Trust. Trust." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will strengthen our trust. Lord, I thank you for this story of this father. I thank you for healing this father's son. But Lord, even more for that, I thank you for healing his faith. Lord, I pray that you will hear our requests, that you will be gracious to us as we bring our many needs to you. But Lord, I also pray that in this you will heal our faith. Take us from faith to faith, from trust to trust, knowing that we do have that sure promise from you that in Jesus Christ you love us, and may you give us that sort of contagious faith which is learned to leap out into the air in trust based on the word of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our hymn of response is "Ride On, Ride On in Majesty," which is printed in your bulletin. The choir will sing alone the first and the third verse, and then we will join in on the other verses. Choir alone on the first and third verses.